The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Without intercession, certain things may not occur. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I want to talk about intercession. And like I said, I really want to address this when there's a lot more people I want to talk about tonight. But I want everybody in the body to hear this because, and I think I may need to hit on it a while. It's something like intercession is something that we all know we need to do, but we often don't do it. We all know that it's necessary, but we somehow justify, rationalize, make excuses, or just simply do not do it. And then we wonder why things are not happening in our life. Like, so to be a faithful exhorter of the word, as Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It says, preach the word, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. To be along the faithfulness of that, I want to remind us that intercession, that without intercession, certain things may not occur. That intercession is incredibly necessary in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, King James reads, pray without ceasing. NIV reads, pray continually. The Living Bible reads, always keep on praying. In fact, the word pray without ceasing in the Greek, the word literally means, listen, uninterruptedly. Is that what I'm saying that right? Uninterruptedly. Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says the same thing to the Colossians. Colossians 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. NIV reads on that verse, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Living Bible reads, don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers. In fact, looking in the Greek, King James reads, continue in prayer. That word continue, the Greek means to be earnest and sincere. And when it says to watch in the same with thanksgiving, the word watch in the Greek means to stay awake. Y'all with me so far? Is this in the Word? Look at Romans 12:2. I'm just showing us a couple of places. I'm sorry, Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. The King James reads, continuing instant in prayer. It's kind of a strange way to say it. Instant in prayer. I guess that's for like it says, be instant, in season, out of season. NIV reads there, be faithful in prayer. The Living Bible there reads, be prayerful always. And the New American Standard reads, be devoted to prayer. Now, we've looked at three clear scriptures in the New Testament epistles. Would you agree with me that they're saying something similar? That we must pray. That without prayer, without intercession, I'm going to be honest with you, that sometimes things just don't happen. In fact, there's a verse in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Occasionally? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall occasionally be in my mouth. Is that what it says? his reward of them that intelligently seek him. Is that what it says? What does it say? Diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He doesn't reward people that sit around and demand that he comes through. Yeah, that's a good one. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5. What I want to nail on us tonight and nail on all of us for a season, hopefully as the Lord leads, is that without intercession, things just aren't going to happen. You know, sometimes we can pray, I have in my notes, we can pray and pray and pray, but we have little expectation of anything happening. One of the reasons a lot of people don't intercede much is because they don't have an experience of God coming through. They pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. I tried that. That doesn't work. Try something else. Let me show you an example of people that won Acts 12. They were up all night long praying and interceding, but they had zero faith. Came together at one of those all-night prayer meetings, and they were praying, but they had no faith that God would answer their prayer. Acts 12:1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Verse 4. When they had apprehended him, they put him in prison and delivered him with four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the feast of Ishtar to bring him forth to the people. King James reads Easter. That's not the Easter that we celebrate. Or Passover. Whatever. There were corresponding feasts. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now look at verse 5. But prayer was made what? Without ceasing. Now what was it Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray for that ceasing. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Now, it happened to be at John Mark's house. Y'all know who John Mark was? John Mark, his mother. No, I'm sorry. It was at his mother's house. All right? Let's see. Is that right? Yeah. And Mark, John Mark is the guy that wrote the book of Mark. But did you know that during this time, he was a pretty young guy. Still apparently lived with his mother. In fact, he was actually there the night that Jesus was taken prisoner by the Romans, by the soldiers. No, I'm sorry, by the Jews. He was there, and he records this weird little verse talking about, you know, how they're taking these Jesus to the Sanhedrin, and that there's this one guy who they grabbed his garment and he fled naked away. It's a strange little verse, and then they go, what in the world? Well, all I know is he said, well, that's what happened to me that night. That's the assumption of most that read it, because he was a young man. It was only later in his relationship with Paul. In fact, he kind of blew it. Am I talking about the same Mark here, you know? Went out with Paul all ambitious and got scared, and Paul just really wanted to do with him for a season. Fortunately, his uncle was Barnabas, who was a leader in the church. And Barnabas kind of got him befriended to Peter, you know. And I think it was, they really believe, scholars do, that if you read the book of Mark, it's like reading the book of Peter. They actually call the book of Mark the Gospel of Peter, because it's, Mark apparently had a close affinity with Peter, and everything Mark said, obviously somebody like Peter told him it. But ultimately, at the end of his life, he came back into favor with Paul. Mark is a fascinating study. I mean, he was there. In fact, here he is the night Peter is in jail. They're having a prayer meeting in his house. This guy was in the epicenter of what was going on. Okay, right in the center of everything that was going on. There's this prayer meeting going on in his house. They're all praying, and they're interceding, and their leader was taken prisoner. And James had just been killed. Not James, the brother of Jesus, who is the future pastor, but James, the brother of John, you know, the golden trio, James, Peter, and John. He'd been killed, so they'll kill Peter. So they're praying all night, prayer meeting, and look at verse 11. So an angel shows up. An angel shows up. Now, I want to tell you this. I want you to see this. They're praying, and an angel shows up, and just shows up, and is Peter's cell and kicks him, and he says, follow me. And it's almost like, if you read these passages, it's like Twilight Zone. Because they came up to this gate, and this gate just opened on its own. And they walked out of the prison. He and Peter, suddenly, he's standing on the street and outside the prison. And he looks around and goes, whoa! He thought he was in a trance. He says, I perceive the Lord has delivered me from the prison. Well, they were having a prayer meeting, and God sent an angel, and Peter's scot-free out in the street. So he just wandered around. He just kind of wanders over to the prayer meeting. It's where to go. I guess be a good place to go. Let them know they can stop praying. So verse 11, when Peter was coming to himself, now I know of a surety the Lord sent his angel, delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people. We consider this thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying. And he knocked at the door of the gate. A little girl came named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told Peter how he stood. Told her about how Peter's at the gate. Peter says, it's me, I'm Peter. She says, Mike, that's Peter. Well, instead of opening the gate for the guy, she runs in, Peter's out there, Peter's at the gate, Peter's there. And they said to her, you are mad. But she constantly affirmed it was Peter. And they said, no, it's his angel. These guys had a lot of faith. They're in there praying and interceding. Oh, God, save Peter, delivered from prison. Somebody runs. You know what's amazing? You know what reminds me of resurrection morning? They're all sitting there praying. These women come running in. We've seen him. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And they said, ah, you're a woman. What do you know? I mean, that spirit carried right on to the early church. What do you know, Peter? He's his angel. I don't know what that means. But they apparently understood something about angels that we don't understand. But Peter continued knocking. He's out there banging on the door. Hello? Will you hurry up? I just got out of prison. Let me in. Bang, bang. So finally, verse 16, they opened the door. Oh, Peter. And they were astonished. I would say at that point their prayer meeting got religious. I mean, there was a lot of praying, but there wasn't a whole lot of faith. There wasn't a lot of belief that it was going to have any effect. And if you don't believe that your prayer is going to have any effect, you're going to really stop at some point. And that's a problem. A lot of people, they don't understand prayer. It seems like a chore, burden, you know. And it doesn't seem to have much effect. Well, God's going to do it anyway. He's God. I'm just a little pipsqueak down here, and God will do his thing, so why should I pray? This gets into our brain. That's not a good notion. You have not because what? Ask and seek, knock. There is this notion in Scripture that you have to take the initiative. You see, the truth is there was no expectation of God doing anything. They were praying and praying and praying. You know what I really think that prayer meeting was full of? Listen, self-pity. I believe they were crying and praying, but they were full of fear. Because what they were afraid of was, well, if Peter's gone, what are we going to do? Number one, our leader's gone, or they may come after us. So the real spirit in that room was self-pity, my suspicion. They were praying for Peter, but not so much, yeah, he'll pull him out of, send an angel, Lord, send an angel, pull him out. Not a one of them prayed that. See, God, in spite of them, God said, man, I'm trying to start, here I am down there for 3.5 years. I get these guys going. They're not halfway down the block. Already one of them's dead, one of them's going to prison. The Lord was just merciful. He was dropping angels like crazy in the early days. You know, go, get him out. Trying to get this thing going. But this bunch praying, this prayer meeting was pretty sorry. And I really believe the key is we have to expect and recognize and believe that God hears. Now, if you really believe that God hears, you would pray. That's what I was teaching a week or two ago. It says in 1 John 3, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. No, I'm sorry, that's in Mark 11. First thing, John 3 says, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And there's a point where you can know that what you ask, you have. You know it. It's assured. But you know, if you don't have that assurance, prayer's going to just be a burden. It's going to be a hassle. It's going to be intermittent. And yet I believe unless we're persistent in prayer, unless we're consistent in prayer, a lot of things aren't going to happen. Are you with me tonight? You hearing me? You know, I think every one of us, myself included, we're all deficient in the commitment to intercession. Because the nature of the flesh is to be presumptuous. The nature of the flesh is to be lazy. The nature of the flesh is to just slide into self-sufficiency and just let things be the way they are. Look at Luke 18:9. Now, I'm going to lay down a little principle here that I hope will wake us up in spirit. Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this little publican back here. I mean, he saw this guy in the back of the room. He kind of looked at him and says, oh, what a low life. He must look, he's in the back, I'm in the front. I'm glad I'm not like him. Look at all the good stuff I've done, God. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of everything I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, the publican was a tax collector, a pretty despised person, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just kind of sat in the back, just staring at the ground. And he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All he was just overwhelmed with the reality of what a low life he was. Smiting his breast, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't deserve to be here. He said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Well, the first thing I want to share with us is an understanding about prayer. To understand that God hears you is you must come with an humble spirit to the Lord. Now, this sounds so fundamental, but there is a heinous heresy, a tremendous heresy going on, that you don't need to come to God like that. The other day, we have a television at the house. We use it for VCRs. We keep it closet. Somebody wants to watch a movie, but we really never turn the TV on. But there are a couple events that I will turn the television on. When there's a hurricane, when there's a war, or when there's possibly an ending of a war. Well, something just happened. Saddam Hussein, if you're listening to this CD, Saddam Hussein was captured. Was that this past week? Since this last weekend? Last Saturday or something, right? Well, that was a fascinating development. Nobody expected the guy to be captured. They thought, well, surely, you know, it's a sham. It's his own two sons fought to the death, a hopeless battle. You know, they did. I mean, it was hopeless, but they fought to the death. They said, surely their dad would do the same. You know, turning out the leader was going to be the biggest coward of all. And usually a tyrant is. You know, there's something seriously deficient about his character. It's going to be manifest. But anyway, I had to hear this and see more, so I pulled it out, and I was watching the news. And then I flipped the channel to Channel 14. Lord, help me. Channel 14 is TBN. And I thought, I'm sorry, it's so hard watching that. But I flipped it, and I saw this man. I said, I know who that is. Who is that? As soon as I flipped it, there was this preacher. And you're not going to believe this. I mean, I can't even watch that channel. I get so disgusted. At times. Sometimes there's good things. Watch it. But there's this preacher, and he's on his knees, and he's at this football stadium, and there must have been 20,000 men. It was like a Promise Keepers gathering, but it wasn't Promise Keepers. I think it was a T.D. Jakes gathering, because T.D. Jakes later on came and spoke. And I think T.D. Jakes is having these big men's gatherings. These big speakers. But this other preacher, wasn't T.D. Jakes, was down on his knees, next to the piano bench on the stage, and he was praying like this. I heard him. He was saying, oh, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm all my righteousness. I'm filthy rags, Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. Father, come to me. And then as he prayed, I realized he was mocking that kind of prayer. And he began to mock. And then finally he stood up and he said, we don't have to pray that way. We're covenant children. We come to God and we say, Father, it is written this and this, and you said in your word this and this and this, and therefore I claim what the word says. Good night, I'm going to bed. And 20,000 men went, yes! And I thought to myself, I think I remember reading something in the Gospels about that. I'm telling you, I saw this last weekend. The man's name was Creflo Dollar. He's one of the largest heretics, along with Kenneth Copeland, out there. That is rank. Can we turn those cell phones off, folks, please? He is the rank heresy of the faith movement. I'm telling you, it got to where he was mocking somebody who came to the Lord in humility. It was a mockery. I thought, honestly, he was being sincere at first. And I was going, yeah, but then he would say, no. And he would say, that's disgusting. You don't have to, you don't know who you are. When you know who you are as a covenant child of God, you never come to God that way. You have a right to boldly come to the throne, and you take what he's written, and you go into his, he didn't say into his face, but you say to him, now, God, and then when you're done saying it, you say, thank you, amen, you go to bed. And I remember thinking, well, that's a convenient doctrine. I didn't hear anything. There's no need to pray or intercede with that. You just take a couple of verses, go to the throne, throw on his face, say thank you, go to bed. I can understand where 20,000 guys went, yes! What a convenient Christianity. Folks, the heresy is so rank. And I immediately thought of this. Christ talked about the guy who went before God, and I thank you. He was up to God brandishing himself and his rights. It's a pharisaical spirit. Where's the guy in the back? I'm not worthy. You know, I'm sorry. It is true, listen, that we're sons. What the man said, Creflo Dollar said, was true. We are covenant sons. It's true we have a rights on the basis of the shed blood to come before the Father boldly. But I beg to differ that we come in anything other than abject humility. Because even the 24 elders in the Revelations threw their crowns down at his feet. I don't see anybody in the Bible when they're in the presence of Almighty God that can even stand. Isaiah said, woe is me. Ezekiel fell as a dead man. John fell as a dead man. I mean, God, the infinite splendor, the infinite sovereign, eternal being. And you go, ah. I don't know about you. But the glimpses I've had of him, the few glimpses I've had of him, whatever righteousness I thought I had, it's pure mercy. Are you with me tonight? The spirit of pride permeates the church. And it's sad because this doctrine of covenant sons and king's kids and claiming, naming, and I'm telling you, it's prolific. It's everywhere. It's a heresy. It breeds shallow, superficial babies. Spiritual babies that demand of God. And God is such a loving God. He's bigger than all of that. He loves them right where they are and blesses them anyway. God is so gracious and loving and kind. However you come, he'll look. He won't quench a smoking flax. He'll go to see whatever faith and genuine humility and genuine heart is there, and he'll reach in and love that. It doesn't ruffle his feathers if you come to him the wrong way. But it does say, if I recall in 1 Corinthians 2, no flesh shall glory in his presence. See, look at Psalm 138, verse 6. This verse, I was praying about this, and the Lord quickened this verse to my mind. I had to look for it. Psalm 138, verse 6. Tell me if this doesn't speak to this. Says, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knows afar off. You know, I believe humility causes shouting in heaven. When you're humble, when you humble yourself in humility to God, your prayer is echoed in the chambers of heaven. But when it comes to any kind of pride or self-sufficiency, it doesn't get any higher in the ceiling. So the first thing, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because y'all understand this. But the hope, when I share this stuff, is you'll run into somebody who's bought the line of this heresy. Or this tape will get out and open someone's mind and heart. It's a heresy out there. I just had that thing on, the program on, not for but 8 to 10 minutes. And in that 8 to 10 minutes, rank pharisaical heresy came out of the TV. There are people that just live under that stuff. Now, the teaching tonight is about intercession. Without it, certain things don't get done. It's interesting, if you look at Luke 18 again, we just looked about the Pharisee and Sadducee, the Pharisee and the publican. But look what was immediately prior to that. The verse is immediately before it in verse 1. Notice how he starts the chapter, and I don't think it's a coincidence, and he talks about the Pharisee. But he says, he spoke this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So Jesus gave a parable one day about this very topic I'm talking about. He gave a parable about why you must pray without ceasing, right? Would you agree with that's what it implies? And not faint? There was in the city a judge who feared not God or man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him and said, avenge me, my adversary. Apparently there was somebody she had ought against. Maybe he stole some land or he was dishonest with her in some financial dealings. I don't know. She went to the judge. But for whatever this woman's problem was, the judge felt it didn't warrant his time or effort. So he didn't help her. And so he wouldn't for a while. But afterward, he said, though I fear not God or man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her. Lest by her continue weary. The woman just wouldn't let it. He blew her off. He kept pounding the door. He ignored her. She kept coming back like a bad penny. Remember that Matthew 15? Remember that Syrophoenician woman? The Lord did everything he could to blow her off. He couldn't get rid of her. Finally, the unjust judge says, okay, I'll give her what she wants. Get off my back. Okay, parents, how many of y'all do that with your kids? Not good. All right. By the way, kids, there's a parental rule. The kids must never win. Amen? Do you know if the kids win, guess who loses? Everybody. Kids never win. Cindy was just poking her daughter as I said that. The kids can never win. Can they earn a man? They don't win. It doesn't say, honor your children, that it may be well with you. Amen? It says, love your children, but it says, honor what? Rick has an excellent sermon. Rick, I'm going to ask you to share that sermon now. In fact, I may ask you to share it. I have to miss a Sunday service soon. Do you mind? Rick has an excellent sermon. It's entitled, How to Send Your Kids to Hell. No, it's How to Send Your Kids to Hell. It's good. It's How to Send Your Kids to Hell. It's good. It's a good sermon. In other words, if you do these things, guess what? Your kids are going to hell. If they're not saved. Excellent sermon. So, I want him to share that. You know what? This woman, listen carefully. This is faith. You know what faith is? Faith is not what a bunch of the faith teachers say. In fact, one time, Paul Crouch actually interviewed Ken Copeland on the Praise the Lord show, the great faith leader of all time. So, but what is faith anyway? You know what his response was? This is a verbatim response. It's like a force. It's a power that we can access to achieve the things that we need. That's what he said. That's a New Age notion. That's not faith. Of course, if you understand, as I shared before, the roots of the word faith go into the occult. It all comes out of Kenneth Hagin, who was a student of Kenyon, who was a student of Quimby, who was into New Thought, New Science, who was the father of Mary Baker Eddy, who started Christian Science. Same root. And that's why Satan slithered into the charismatic movement before he even started. Well, what is faith? You know what faith is? This is faith. Faith is to be persistent even in the face of adversity, resistance, and people's personalities. Faith is to just keep on keeping on. That's what it is. Faith is works. Did you know that? Faith works. Without faith, without works, faith is dead. He says the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith means you do it. Faith is an action word. Okay? So this is faith. Faith is you pray, okay, and then everything comes against you, but you don't quit. You don't buckle your knees. You're persistent. She didn't let the judge put her off. You know, I wrote a note here. Because of wounding, a lot of people are easily dismayed at any hindrance to their endeavors. Anything that doesn't come easy, they give up. They just fold. Because it's not easy. It's difficult, so they don't want it. And the majority of people are like that. That's why the majority of people live mundane lives, and that's true in the natural realm, too. It's enough true in the financial realm. Anything in this life worth having, it's going to take effort. God said to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to bring forth. Amen? The sweat, it's going to take work. And so many people out there, one of the reasons poverty is rampant and people live mundane lives in so many ways because most people don't want to work. They have a socialist mindset, a welfare mindset. They want it done for them. And you know, usually because that's the way they were raised. Their kids never, their parents never asked responsibilities of them. Gave what they wanted when they wanted, so they'd shut up. And they get up thinking that's the way the government is or bosses are. And that's sad when I hear that. A lot of people just get fired and are never experienced promotions because they don't understand the simple principle that the reason you're there to work is to make your boss a success. The secret to making money and succeeding is in your job, you do everything you need to make your boss a success. You know what'll happen then? As a byproduct? You'll succeed. Can you imagine having the attitude that the whole reason they're at work is to make your boss a success? To do everything he does? What will your boss's response be to you? You're a faithful man. Can that man? But most people, they're there just, I'm there for me. I used to hire people. I'll tell you some funny stories here. I ran a school once for IT&T, had 31 employees, 350 students, and I was the president administrator of the school downtown Houston. It's a long story how I got this job. But I inherited this, it was a government funded deal, and we had about $1.5 million funding from the, it was JTPA funding, it was old, during the Reagan administration. So basically, the purpose of the school is to get welfare recipients off welfare rolls and on as taxpayers. So the theory was the government was going to give money to help train welfare recipients so they can get off the welfare rolls and become a taxpayer. And then in the long run, get their money back. Makes sense? A good use of government money, I felt like. Or that sounds like a rare, a good use of government money. Yes. But anyway, we succeeded and we got our contract. We get a yearly contract. When I would hire people, and I put an ad out, and I hired salesmen. We had something called OJT training. We go out and get employers to hire some of our people, and the government would match the salary, pay 50% for the first 6 months. I mean, we had pretty good deals, you know, this JTPA funding. A lot of money doing it that way back in the early 80s. So I would hire people, put ads in, I'd have these people coming in. And back then, employment wasn't, you know, it was a lot of jobs in Houston back in the early 80s. But still, I'd get a lot of them. One time I hired a couple people for salesmen, and I needed some teachers. One time I hired this guy to teach these guys to learn how to wire telephone. He was a cocaine addict. And he'd come in, every morning I'd notice things were gone. One morning our computer was gone. Now this is the early days. This is early. I mean, the computer was gone. Just gone. Well, the guy sold it. We found it at a pawn shop. I'm pretty naive. You know, he was always glassy-eyed and seemed to be always happy, you know. Anyway. But anyway, I would sit down and I would interview these folks to hire them. And they would always ask about themselves. You know, well, what do I get? Well, do I get vacations? What are my benefits? I mean, they're sitting, I'm trying to interview them because I have a need. I mean, I needed staffing to, you know, produce. But I had my authorities were in Indianapolis. That was where I had to fly up and meet the, you know, we were a corporation, IT&T. You've heard of the IT&T, institutes? Well, we were a special branch. We were the government-funded contract institute. And I had to please my authorities. And I'm trying to get good staffing here. And they'd sit there and they'd go, well, what about me? What about for me? I remember thinking, you know, those were the people I didn't hire. Had no understanding that you go to when you're in an interview, you say, what about you? I'm here to work for you. I have talent and gifting, but how can I serve you? And you know, I finally did find some people that had that attitude. Guess what? They got the job. I thank the Lord I learned this early. I mean, thank the Lord for my first preacher back in the early 70s. At One Way In, he used to turn us to Luke 16 all the time. Luke 16, one of the biggest. If you're not faithful in that which is of the man's, who shall give you that which is your own? He that's faithful in little will be faithful in the much. We went over that for years and years. Hammer that into us as young believers. The most important thing is to be a faithful man. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Most men will proclaim his own way, but a faithful man, who can find? You can't find him. He's always in the back doing the dishes. Faithfulness is the key. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter. Faithfulness is the key. And the key to faithfulness is to be faithful. It means to be full of faith. That's what it means. And what does that mean, to be full of faith? It means you live it out. You manifest it. Your life is illustrating the fact that you're full of faith. Not some claiming, naming, grabbing from something from me. It's about being a servant. by being faithful and committed and trustworthy and honorable and respectful and courteous and deferring. That's what it is. But like I said, most people just, this, we live in such a presumptuous age. A welfare, even though welfare, for all intents and purposes, ended as a blight in our society in the mid-90s. It began to end. It's not the horrific thing it was. Praise God. It was just draining us, and it was sad. It was creating whole sectors of our culture, people not wanting to progress. Well, praise the Lord, that's pretty much been, the momentum has shifted culturally. You recognize it's more damaging than does people good. But you know, there's a spiritual welfare mind and it's still in the hearts of those people. It's a welfare mentality that I deserve something. I'm a king's kid. God owes me something. I tell you what you deserve. It's four letters and the first four are the word hell. That's what we deserve. And you still deserve it. How many else still deserve hell? You say, well, I deserved it until I got saved. Well, you're telling me since you got saved, you don't deserve hell? Hello? You're not going to hell because of the blood of Jesus, but do you deserve hell? Come on, be honest. I mean, unless you got saved and have never transgressed since, who has walked a holy, pristine, 100% life from the moment you got saved? Put your hand down, John. You know, Jesus used this illustration we just read about, this little widow woman, to illustrate the importance of prayer without ceasing. You know, so many people give so much time and energy to so many things in their life, but so little to praying. Jesus said to his disciples, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? We wonder why the enemy has so many inroads in our life. It's because we don't go out there and put up roadblocks. Because we're not spending time in prayer and interceding. Look at Luke 11:5. We're just about to wind this up. You know, one of the reasons I'm talking about this is we as a body, our church needs intercession. We need protection in the spirit. I mean, just tonight, Bo's aunt, 2 hours ago, was in a terrible auto accident and is now at life flight into Herman. That happened tonight. It's but the grace of God, any of us made it here tonight. Can amen? How many of y'all know that we need to pray for protection, for angels? Did you notice they prayed and God sent an angel? And it was a good angel. He was a really cool angel. He showed up and he just spoke to this gate and it opened up of its own accord. I mean, that's kind of cool. I mean, the angel could have just pushed the gate, but no. He's just gonna open gate, and the gate opened. There's all kind of angels out there. God has innumerable angels. We don't have a clue how many angels are. There's angels all around us. And they often manifest because we pray to God, not to them, to God. And he sends angels to affect his work. Man, I'm thankful for the angels of God. You know, I've sensed them. I'm learning. I said to the Lord not long ago, I said, okay, Lord, I enjoy the gift of discerning of spirits, but it does say discerning of spirits, plural, not just demons. I said, Lord, help me discern angels. And I asked him that. I can discern demons. Not a big deal. But can I discern angels? And so I've been praying that for a long time. Ever since Norman, well, really, Norman's the one that gets me going on that because he's got these incredible teachings about angels. And I'm learning slowly to discern them. It's cool. Get still, start to pray, get still. And you just know you're not alone. There's somebody else there that wasn't there before you started praying. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have resident angels around us. I actually believe we do. Remember they said about Peter? It's his what? So apparently, but I believe there are angelic beings that are dispatched upon request. When we go to God and make request, okay, based upon the nature of the request, God dispatches beings. And when they're around, demons have a bit harder time getting in. But the bottom line is, folks, our church needs prayer and protection. We're making some shifts, changes. We trust in the Lord will use it to touch the hearts of people that need. But you know what? We can't be passive. We've got to pray. We've got to continue in intercession. Luke 11:5. Which of you shall have a friend? Go him at midnight. Say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, I'll be honest with you. I thought about this. If it was midnight and you called me, I said, I need 3 loaves of bread. I would say, is open 24/7. Now, there's parable truth here. You know, Jesus once said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman. Loaves. It's some revelation stuff in this verse. But the bottom line is, in the middle of the night, this guy says, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, his journey has come to me and I've nothing to set before him. Midnight snack. And he from within said, trouble me not. The door is shut. My kids are with me in bed. See, the guy's poor, man. His kids are in bed with him. One bed in the house. I can't rise and give you. I say, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his, now King James uses the word, listen, importunity. How do your versions read? Does he use that word? Huh? Persistence? Anybody else? Shameless persistence. That means he just was banging on the door. He says, he'll arise and give him as much as he needs. Then the Lord segues right in that, says, ask and it'll be given you. Look at this. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. Him that knocks opens. If your son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent or an egg? Will he give him a scorpion? And he closes it with, if you, being evil, know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Ghost? You know, the problem is so many are passive, afraid, presumption. In fact, I wrote here, the passivity lives right down the street from presumption, their neighbors. And you can always spot a presumptuous person. They have a passionless, prayerless life. They're inconsistent in their intercession. And the result is there's all this stuff right up under the surface in their personality. You know, you poke them and this anger comes out. This flaring, this emotional flares out. It's like there's something always under the surface of their personality. Something goes wrong, and just all of a sudden they're in the flesh, and they're just, and then they go, well, I'm sorry. You know, they may say, forgive me, and back, get back in the spirit. But somebody pokes, they're back out there angry, and then they get back. Does anybody at all know what I'm talking about? And it's like it's right under the surface. You know, and you people just know, I better just be real careful around this person. There's something alive in there. Well, you know, a lot of times that's the result, folks, if there's not a lot of depth. Not a lot of passion in seeking the faith. Not a lot of deliverance. You need deliverance if that's the case in your life. That's demonic stuff. You need deliverance. You know, get down there and find out where the buttons. Why does that thing keep reacting in there? I'm not saying we don't react, but I'm saying I think God wants it where it's going to take a bunch to get that thing to come up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen? You're not so easily offended. You're so thin-skinned. No, that's just the first reaction is get angry first and think second. Well, a lot of that is a result of people in attitude when it comes to relationship with the Lord, and particularly in the area of intercession. See, demons hate it when you take the C word serious, which is a commitment word. I really believe deliverance happens when you overcome passivity. The other day I was thinking about this church. And this is what impressed me to teach this. I was thinking about New Wine and all the years and all the people we've ministered to over the years. It's a lot of folks going back since the late 80s. And all the outreach we've had in radio and television. It's a remarkable television ministry, almost daily. Now for 5-6 years, going all back 10 years. Now just a lot of opportunity God has afforded this ministry to outreach. There's a uniqueness about this. For such a little motley crew, it's amazing what God has done all these years. And when I was talking to the Lord about it, it suddenly occurred to me that this entire ministry was born by one prayer. And it was born before I knew anyone in this church. The person I knew in this church before anybody else was Randy here. I met him like in 84. But before I met him, before I met anybody having anything to do with this ministry at all. One night I was out for a walk, and I was greatly grieved and heavily burdened in my spirit. I've been part of this church for many years, and I loved it. But I saw the anointing leave, and the glory that it once was no more. And I was so hurting about that and missing it. Disenchanted by all that I saw going on and wishing things the way they had been and so sorrowful that they weren't and it never would be again. And I remember, forget, with this long walk, and I was burdened. And I would go out a lot and pray, and I was out in this field, and I was walking across this parking lot. In fact, I actually go back to this spot. I went back to this spot about a month ago one day. Middle of the day, I parked my car, walked over, sat down at the spot, and had a little quiet time. The spot in this parking lot where this ministry was born. Because that night, I stumbled across the parking lot. It was this kind of a street lamp. It was about midnight. There's nobody around. It was a big old parking lot. And I knelt down, and I just poured my soul out to God. I just wept and poured my soul out. Just agonized and told the Lord how much I hated to see what was gone. And would I ever see it again? And I experienced such intimacy with God, and it was gone. And just poured my heart out to the Lord, and I wept. I was just deep inside of me. You know, we don't often get a lot of those in our life. The Lord, it was like birthing. It was literally like a labor. And when I was done, I'll never forget, I sat there, and I got still, and I listened, just got quiet, and I heard His voice. And He said to me that night, He said, "Chris, if you will be faithful to Me and do what I tell you and follow Me, you will see it again and greater in this life." And I thought at the time, I can't imagine seeing that anointing again and greater in this life. But I said, "Yes, Lord." Praise God. It's now been 20 years since that prayer. And I can tell you, 20 years later, it's true. I have seen it again, and far greater. The intensity and the understanding of intimacy in certain contexts that I never knew before. And so God answers prayer. But you know, I believe, folks, teaching tonight is without intercession, certain things may not occur. This ministry was born that night. Had I not gone for that walk? Had I ignored that burden in my spirit? Had I just opted to go to a movie? You know, to anesthetize or amuse. I'm not saying movies are wrong. I'm not being legalistic. I'm saying, had I not obeyed the Spirit and birthed the passion, then this thing never would have happened. And I would have been affected for eternity. My destiny would have been totally different. But thank you, Jesus. And I prayed that prayer. And I, you know, the thought came to me, there are so many things. The last place, Ephesians 6:18, in closing. There are so many things God wants to do for you. God wants to do for you in your life. Look, I have my life. I got to think of one day. I may be the pastor here. I may be have a lot of friends here. But you know the truth is, when I stand before Jesus, none of y'all are going to be there. Well, you may be there in the bleachers. But you can't say anything because if you get to say something during my judgment seat, I get to say something during yours. So just be quiet while God reads me my deal, okay? But I got to thinking, you know, I have my destiny. And this is even true with my wife. I don't care how close a person you are. My wife has her destiny. I have my destiny. She is enacting her destiny by her choices. Amen? So are you, Bill. So are you, Sharon. So am I. We are making our choices for our eternal destiny and our destiny in this life. And it's all based upon whether or not we're going to respond to the Lord. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication with the Spirit and watching thereunto. That word watching means staying awake. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That word all is all through that verse. All supplication with all prayer and all passion for all saints. Whoa! There's only one way to do that, speak in tongues. You know, you talk about the armor. That's the summation of the armor right there. You know, the bottom line is, folks, I'm calling our body to intercession, to consider it strongly. We are in our new format at 8:30 at the church on Sunday morning is going to have a time of intercession. We're going to open that up. I'm encouraging those who can to come. I'm hoping there will be a core who will be committed. That will be their passion. I believe in every body of saints, there's a certain percentage that have certain giftings. There are a certain percentage here that absolutely love to go out and do evangelism. There are others here that the notion of it terrifies. But there are others that love to do it. And I appreciate those that are willing to do it if it scares them. That's good for you. That's helpful. That's good to walk through your fear. But there are some people, they love to do it. They'll show up even when we don't have evangelism now. I thought y'all were going to evangelize tonight. I was here. That's great. I love it. But you know, I equally believe there are certain people in the body that have a passion for prayer. A passion for intercession. It's their thing. They love it. They live it. That's their calling. And it's important that others, whether it's your passion or not, could be participating in that. But I particularly want those that's their calling. That's their vision. We need people. Intercede. Don't kid yourself. Whatever we do, you know what prayer and intercession is? It is analogous to putting oil in your engine. You've got to keep your engine filled with oil. How many of you ever run your engine without oil? You didn't run that engine anymore. That was it. Froze. How many of y'all know you have to change your oil? You have to keep it fresh. It's interesting that the Holy Ghost typed is oil. It lubricates the parts. Intercession keeps the thing running. It's the most important engine of the church. Everything flows from it. Demons and Satan are not the least bit intimidated by just about anything except prayer. That freaks the devil out. Are you hearing me? People only retain 15% of what they hear. Tomorrow, somebody may come to you, boy, that was a good word Chris shared, wasn't it? Yeah, what was it about? Well, let's see, he said something about, one day he was in a parking lot. Am I right? We retain 5% of what we hear. That's one of the times I have to hammer on it over and over and over so we can move all the way up to 10%. Okay? But you know, the key is, do it! He says, any man hearing the word and not doing it, he's like a man looking in a mirror and beholds himself and he forgets what manner of man he is. No, be not hearers of the word, but what? Doers. That's how you retain 85%. If you just hear it and you don't do it, it's gone. You do it. I encourage everyone in this church, everyone that comes in for ministry, always have quiet times. You can call me the quiet time man. People come in, people call. Had a lady call just the other day, you know. Who are you going to call? Must be on bathroom. I don't know where it is. Have a demon? They got my number in there. I'm serious. Word's out, man. Husband, so you get this call. Some woman came in the night, I think, said she needed help in prayer. Let me tell you, when a lot of these people call, you know what I tell them? We talk a bit. I say this. Do you know who deliverance is for? I said, it's for disciples. Are you a disciple? Well, people think to be saved means be a disciple. Well, yeah, I'm a disciple. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, what disciplines in your life do you have to maintain your discipleship with Jesus? And then they always say, what do you mean? I said, disciple. Disciplines. Hello? Disciple means discipline. What disciplines do you have incorporated in your life on a daily basis to work out the discipleship, to work out your salvation? What the disciplines? Oh. I said, do you want deliverance? Yes, may I suggest a few? That's the first. Can you amen? Let's have a quiet time. Every morning. Don't give me that. Do you want to get free or not? Every morning, you get up early. Well, I stay up late. Then go to bed early. Get rid of the stupid demon box, the sewer line that runs in your house. Put it in the closet. Go to bed early so you can rise up early. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. The Bible says he rewards them that seek him early. Get in his presence. Worship him. Spend a committed time. Commit to a quiet time every day. Minimum 30 minutes in his presence, worshiping him, singing the tongues. I'll be honest with you. 30 minutes, I'm just getting in there. takes me 20 minutes of time just to find the door. Hello? Another 10, 15 to even kind of open it. And there's a blinding light. Oh, good. I needed that this morning. Then to scrabble into the presence of the Almighty God and to worship in tongues and to give him my day. And that's okay. It ain't never easy to get up in the morning and get in the face of God. But it's as essential as brushing your teeth. If you don't want spiritual cavities, you face, come into the presence of the Almighty God and lay your day down at his feet. Lay your fears. Lay your hurts. But body, folks, we need to do that as a body. Just as we all need quiet times, the body needs a quiet time. The body needs intercession. The body needs people to come and to get wherever two or more gathered, there am I. The body needs intercession. And that's what Sunday mornings are going to be. Encourage those who can to come early and join intercession. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, I thank you. This is a discipleship encouragement tonight. Jesus. Now what I'm going to pray right now is for the Holy Ghost to bring conviction. Let me ask y'all a totally theological question here. I was sitting there thinking, okay, when we get to heaven, well, actually, Jesus is going to reign on the earth, right? He's going to live in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh. Am I right? Y'all believe that? He's going to be a man on the earth. And there's going to be about a minimum of a billion Christians. Well, that's going to be one long line to go see Jesus, isn't it? I mean, I was thinking this. I thought, okay, here I am. And there he is, Jesus, way up there. There's about 17 million people between me and him. And I got to thinking, oh, I thought you'd just walk up to the Messiah, hold him in the arms, but there's only one of him and there's a billion of us. Well, you know what? Somehow I don't think it's going to be like that at all. How many are glad for the Holy Ghost? You know the Holy Spirit is? I can be getting out of bed, and the Holy Ghost can be talking to me while he can be talking to you. And some guy in China right now is talking to him. He's talking to the Holy Ghost, probably talking to Bo and Gene while they're praying for him. Am I right? God can be in many places at once. Are y'all glad? And in heaven, I'm sure that's not going to be a problem. On earth, there'll be plenty of Jesus for all of us. I don't know how that's going to work. But Lord, I pray for the Holy Ghost right now would speak to each one of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to our heart. Lord, you know as a pastor, I have a passion and a vision for this body of one major thing, that we do your will, that we get in your spirit and we flow with what you're doing and saying. And that everyone that's called to this body, Lord, we would not lose one that's not, you don't have your hand on. And that you would draw others to be part of this family. But I know it's not going to happen without a fight. I know it's not going to happen without struggle and sweat and tears and a battle and persistence and passion. And so, Lord, I pray for the fire of the Holy Ghost to come in each of our hearts, to wake us up, Lord, from the passivity of this age, the heresy of the age, Lord. To wake us up to seek your face, to know you in humility, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Bring conviction on the heart of everyone, Lord, concerning their personal intimacy with you, intimate times, commitment, disciplines in their life. And Lord, put it on the heart of these and those and else in the body that I'll be sharing with, Lord, that Lord, concerning corporate intimacy, intercession, Lord, we can come together and tear down strongholds, bind principalities and powers, take the back of the snakes and the demonic that would keep people from coming. Come, Holy Ghost, wake us up in the Spirit. Wake us up in the Spirit. Rise early to seek your face, to worship you in spirit and truth. Give us Jesus, Jesus. And just respond to the Holy Ghost right now, folks. However the Lord is, you just say yes to the Lord. If he's convicting you, if he's putting his finger, if he's saying, come on, obey me, come on. Don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer. All you have to do is say yes to the Lord tonight. Just say yes, Lord. Say, Lord, I struggle with passivity and laziness. Lord, presumptuous, inconsistent. Just confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord to excuse me to come. Such a demonic cough. That's why they call it a coffin. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Bring that conviction. Conviction. And respond to him, folks. Obey the Lord. Amen? Amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.